Well, praise the Lord. Good to see you tonight. We were not here last week because it was the 4th, and we were doing whatever it was we were doing on the 4th, which I assume was something. But anyway, I want to just share with you tonight something's been on my heart. I've been talking about for weeks and weeks, at least to Matt. I don't know if I've talked to any of you about it, but I think I'm just starting to talk about it. But tonight I'll just take a stab at talking about it. But anyway, our daughter Molly, our second daughter, blonde, she's in her starting her second year of medical school, and so she just finished her first year of med school. And Molly had a lot of education before she ever got to med school. She'd been through her undergrad and majored in biology, and then she got a master's degree in something related to biology and medicine and stuff. And then now she's just completed her first year of medical school, and in the meanwhile she also worked in a doctor's office, two different doctor's offices. She's done a lot of stuff in that arena, you know. And she was here this weekend, and she was sort of lamenting. She just made the statement. She said, you know, I just wish they had taught me something that was useful. She said, because, you know, I just spent all this time studying, and it's more than you can even imagine, the amount of information that they pour on those kids, or those adults, on those people that they just, the stuff they're responsible for. But, you know, it's information, but there's not a lot of skills. There's a lot of stuff to learn, but none of it really is very practical. And she says, I'm hoping we're going to learn something more practical this coming year. And then because she's in med school, I sort of have an interest in all of that. And just recently I came across a book was written by a guy who's been through medical school and then into his internship. And he wrote about the year, his first year out of med school when he was a resident or an intern. The first year out, they call you an intern. When he was an intern, and that's that grueling time where you work those 30-hour shifts and you're just a grunt and you're just doing all these things, which is really the year you learn to be a doctor. And so he was talking about when he showed up there, he had been through undergrad as well. He'd been through medical school at Harvard Medical School, 4 years. He didn't know how to draw blood. He didn't know, you know, how to insert a catheter. He didn't know how to do an IV. He didn't know how to, you know, put in a tube into anybody. He didn't know so many things. He didn't know anything, basically. I think maybe how to empty a bedpan. I don't know. He just didn't know anything. But he had a whole lot of knowledge, but he didn't really know how to do much. You know what I'm saying? So that year was a year he was working. And one of the things he read in the book just made me laugh, and I'm going to just share it with you tonight. But he said, you know, it was Harvard. They're famous for puffing themselves up with knowledge. But he said it was a commonly known fact that they shared amongst themselves that when a patient is having a heart attack, a Harvard student's instinct is not to sprint to the patient's bedside, but rather to the library to read more about the nature of chest pain. And when I read that, I have to tell you, I didn't think about Harvard medical students because I don't know any. I thought about believers. And I thought, boy, that really describes a whole lot of us as believers. And to be honest with you, there was a time in my life, I was right there. There was a time in my life that literally, Janice, you'll know this, I've known Janice most of my life. There was a time in my life when I remember having conversations with her about this, when I was young and she was younger. And and I remember we were talking about somebody we know that was sick, somebody who'd been diagnosed with cancer, and their prognosis was not good. And I remember talking to her, and what were we going to do about it? And our conclusion was that we had this 12-tape series on healing, and if we could just get them to listen to that 12-tape series, then maybe we could do something to help them, and, you know, and all of these things. As if the Bible says, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature who believes will be, you know, is baptized. And then it says, and these signs will follow those who take 12 tape series out, distribute them, get people to listen to them, study, memorize, confess these scriptures, right? I believed, honestly, in practice, that that's what the Bible said. That was how I interpreted the Bible, because the people from my faith tradition, they really, really love knowledge, probably more than anybody. and revelation knowledge. It wasn't just even enough to have Bible knowledge. We had to take what the scripture said and then add to that and get more and more and more knowledge. And then I had to get your knowledge. I had to read all your books about your knowledge about the scripture. And then I had to get all her books. And then I had to listen to your tapes. And then, and so that I mean, it was about knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge so that we could get more knowledge. And I have to tell you, I'm a big fan of getting knowledge. If you know me, that's my number one hobby. Other than people, my second hobby, I only have two hobbies, people, and then my other hobby is gathering knowledge. Those are my two hobbies. And they're mostly related because when I'm with the people, I have to share my knowledge. So that's pretty much it. Knowledge of people would really be a dream for me. But anyway, that's pretty much my whole life. But that's how we are often as believers. And when we come to the scripture, I'm talking about us here tonight. I'm not talking about people in other churches tonight. Tonight, I'm preaching to the people that showed up here. Y'all, we love knowledge, and we want more knowledge. And if you came here tonight, you probably wanted knowledge when you came here, and that's probably part of your intention. Some of you may actually even be writing things down, Katarina Gazelka Judd, because you are hoping to get more knowledge so you can write it down. What is it y'all do with that stuff you write down? Honestly, Matt's office is filled with, what do you call those kind of books? Those leather-bound notebook thing? Huh? Moleskins. We pay a lot of money for them. Moleskins. He's got volumes of them, of notes that he's taken over the years. I'm just like, well, buddy, what are you doing with all this stuff? It's just there. It's knowledge upon knowledge. But what about when the heart attack or the crisis of life comes? What do? We go look for more knowledge. So, you know, Matt hasn't always been that way, because I remember when I met Matt Judd, he scared me. And y'all have heard me talk about this. But my God, he scared me. That's all I can say. When I met him, he scared me. And the more I got to know him, the worse he scared me. And the more time I spent with him, the worse he scared me. He just scared me. Because you understand, I came from a place where I had knowledge. And frankly, I had a lot more knowledge than he did. Because I had a lot more tapes than he did. But I had a lot more knowledge than he did. But the thing that was so bizarre about him, honestly, we would, because the only way that we could get together is to do Bible study, of course. And so we would study the Bible, which I was all about, because there was knowledge there to be had. So we would study the Bible, and we would read some things. And then Matt, God bless him, in his very young in the Lord ignorance, he would say, "What can we do with this?" And I would say, do with it. We aren't doing anything with it. We're getting more knowledge. What do you mean, do with it? And then we would be out and about at places, and he would be like trying to do things with what we learned, what the Bible said. He would like try to obey it. We would read 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And the next thing I know, he's telling me, so, you know, how can we love people more? And I'm like, love people more? No, we need to learn more about love. What do you mean, love people more? We're not doing that. We're learning about love. He would just drive me nuts. Always trying to do something. I'll never forget the first time I was out with him, and he approached a total stranger and started telling this stranger about how much God loved him. I just walked off and left him. He embarrassed me so bad. I'm like, what are you doing? We don't do that. That's not what we do. We have knowledge. We're the ones with knowledge. We get more knowledge. What are you trying to do? We don't do anything with our knowledge. We sure don't share it with people. What are you thinking? You are crazy. So this was the Matt Judd I met. And he, I'm telling you, he just sort of drove me nuts. Now, I tell you, let's turn to our main scripture that we're going to have tonight. We may only have this scripture, so don't get too excited. Y'all enjoy this one while you have it, because you might not get another one. And it's Matthew chapter 28. It's one you've read before, probably, when you were looking for some knowledge. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we're going to read in the New Living. It says this, Jesus came, told his disciples, if y'all are familiar with this, we call this the Great Commission. He told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and get more knowledge. Oh, no, excuse me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I want you to look at verse 20 there. Teach these new disciples to obey. Teach them to obey. Say that. Teach them, to obey. Now, y'all, I told you I've been talking a lot to Matt about this. I've been thinking about this a whole lot because I really believe that you, as part of Good News Church, you as part of this body of believers, or you, maybe you're not part of Good News Church, you, wherever you go and whatever you do, I believe tonight is the beginning of a new era in your life. And we're at the beginning of a new era in our church. And it is an era where we will no longer be seeking knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but we will be obeying. Teaching them to obey. Because we have been really good at teaching people to know. And you need to know. Because how can you obey if you don't know? But the object is not so you'll know. The object is so you will obey. Teaching them to obey. Now, I think one reason that things have sort of evolved in the church, and by the church I mean Big C, the Church Universal, the way it has been because this is how education in general has evolved. If you go in a class, you know, by and large, in classrooms, you go in and you see there are students sitting in chairs and they're taking notes, and there's a teacher up front pontificating and they're taking notes so that they can, you know, answer some questions on a test. And it's mostly about gathering knowledge so they can prove they have knowledge, not that they're going to do very much with it. How many of you have spent years of your life learning things that you've never done much with? I mean, we all have one way or another. And that seems to be the education system. But there is a move in our education system where it's no longer just about sitting and getting, but it's about learning by doing. And it seems to be much more effective for the people who are learning. Their retention is higher and their understanding is higher, but they actually can do something and not just know something. That's pretty good stuff, right? Now, that's our education model. But y'all remember Jesus, right? What did Jesus do as a vocation? He was a carpenter. Let me ask you a question. Let's think about it for a minute. How do you become a carpenter? How do you think Jesus became a carpenter? Let's talk about the process by which he became a carpenter. Because when he was 30 and he started calling those people to follow him, those disciples that he had that walked with him for his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, when he called them, what he imparted to them, I would venture to say he imparted to them the same way that knowledge had been imparted to him, that he had learned. So he's a carpenter. How do you think a carpenter learned to be a carpenter? He's studied. Okay, but in what way? Let's talk about it practically. What is a word that would probably describe the process? Apprenticeship. Wouldn't you think that's how he learned to be a carpenter, is he was an apprentice? Now, when I say the word apprentice, a thought comes to your mind, a picture of what an apprentice is. But I doubt that picture that you have involves someone sitting on a chair, looking at a book, taking notes. Does an apprentice acquire knowledge? Absolutely. But an apprentice, we all know, is learning so they can do, not so they can know. So here's Jesus. He's discipling. Some people say he invented discipleship on the you know, the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And what he did with those guys was the same thing, the same way he learned to be a carpenter, perhaps with his father, Joseph. In the same way, he trained those that followed him. And if you read the scripture, you'll see he did. Did he give them knowledge? Yes. But he told them to do things. And he sent them out to do things. Not just to know things, but to do things. So there was, in his life, discipleship that he developed, that he grew, and disciples he made. But it was an obedience-based discipleship, not just a knowledge-based discipleship. And that's the shift that I want to see in your life, and that's the shift I want to see in our church. It's the shift I'm going for, and I'm really looking at how I teach and what I do, that we can quit just giving people knowledge. And I'm telling y'all, nobody in this room loves knowledge more than me. But we have to move from just knowing to doing. It's not just enough to know. We got to do something. Now, I want to bring up a little point here, which is this. There is a difference between doing and obeying. And we're not just teaching people to do. We're teaching them to obey. Obey is on a whole nother level than doing. It's on a completely different level, because doing is something that you get to decide. Am I going to do it or not do it? There's a choice involved oftentimes in doing. If someone offers you the opportunity to do something, then you have a choice. In obedience, the choice is gone. Now, technically, you do have a choice, just as Adam had a choice. But Adam was supposed to be obedient. But Adam wasn't obedient. And that's what got us all into trouble. And we've rejected obedience ever since. And it's gotten us all in a whole lot of trouble. But there's a difference between obedience and doing. Obedience, obeying, that's a response to a command. Doing carries with it the idea that maybe it's optional. Obedience is not optional. And I see this, again, in the church at large. Boy, even if we do get people beyond knowledge into doing, it's still very much optional. You know, I have to tell you, I'm a pastor. I spend a lot of time talking to people. I can't tell you. I'm just going to be really, you know, frank with you here. It shocks me what people say. Sometimes I'm having conversations with people, and it shocks me, because I have people that say things like this. I had a member of our church said this to me. Hopefully that member's not in here tonight. If it's you, just keep looking at me. Nobody know it was you. And this is what they said. They said, it's a person that's not married. Person said, I have decided that I'm not going to have sex until I'm married. And they were, you know, they'd made this big, you know, I'm not going to have sex till I'm married. And I think that they thought I was going to go, well, that's awesome. But it struck me as very odd. When do we get to decide that we're not going to have sex until we're married? Where's that? Where did we ever get the idea that that was an option? I'm just being real with you. Somebody needs to talk to you about your sex life. Matt's not here. Tonight's the night. When is it optional that you get to choose whether you're going to have sex or not when you're not married? Well, my body's mine. I can do what I want with it. You obviously haven't read the Bible. The Bible says your body is not your own. You were bought with a price. Your body belongs to Him. And you don't have the right to give it to whoever you want until you're ready to enter into a marriage covenant. When you enter a marriage covenant, your body's not yours. Your right that you did have to your body, you just gave to somebody else. This is the Bible. Most people would not like this. Most women particularly wouldn't like this. But it's the Bible. When did what the Bible say, and when did that become our option that we get to decide if we're going to do it or not? Here's something else. Somebody, I've had this conversation. Maybe it was you. If it was you, just look straight ahead. I've decided that I'm going to forgive so-and-so. Oh, you have? You decided you're going to forgive? Whereas in the scripture, you're commanded to forgive? Well, thank you very much. I'm so glad you've decided that you're finally going to obey the scripture. Do you understand? They said, I'm going to do it. But that's not the attitude of obedience. Yeah, we have slipped so far. We wonder why we don't have much power in our lives. We wonder why we don't really see the Bible and it's all its power and glory manifested in us. Well, it's probably because we don't live by it. Just, you know, the parts we want. So many things are optional to us. I may do it, I may not. You know, my younger brother, speaking of doctors, my younger brother's a doctor. One of his big, big problems he has as a doctor, one of his big, big, big problems is that patients come to see him. They have a problem. He knows what will cure the problem. Oftentimes, it involves a little pill. He sends them out with a little piece of paper that entitles them to go get a bottle with the pill in it. Sometimes they don't even bother to go get the little bottle. Sometimes they get the little bottle, but they don't even take the little pill. He's got patients who have out of control blood pressure. Oh yeah, you gave me a prescription for that last time. Oh yeah, you know, I don't take it. They've been to the doctor who commanded them in writing to take it. That's how people are. Y'all, that's how people are. Let me ask you a question. When my little brother wrote that prescription, handed them the prescription and sent them on their way, do you think he did that for their good? Do you think he was trying to help them? You think he was trying to bring, you know, alleviate not only what might be going on right now, but sure alleviate something that might come up in the future as a result of out of control high blood pressure? It was for their good, right? Huge, huge problem. Huge problem. Now, speaking of problems, y'all remember, it's totally not a good segue. I just totally just said that because it doesn't go. But anyway, y'all remember when you got saved. How many of you have been born again? The Bible is very plain about how to be born again. Being born again is an event in your life. It may take you a while to come to faith, but there comes a day where you're born again, just like being born was an event. Being born again is an event. And in our lives, there comes a day. And the Bible tells us, how do you know if you're born again? The Bible tells you how to be saved. And one easy place to look for that is to go to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, verse 10 tells you. And the basic gist of it is this. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, so you believe in the resurrection. How many of y'all believe in the resurrection? It's not a hard thing to believe in. Believe in the resurrection. And what's the other thing? Confess, agree with. The Bible word confess there means to agree with, to affirm that Jesus is Lord. Notice that it doesn't say confess or affirm that Jesus is teacher. It doesn't say to affirm that Jesus is a good man. It doesn't even say affirm or confess that Jesus is God. It uses a very specific word. The word is Lord. Lord implies something that teacher, good man, God, none of those really imply like the word Lord does. Because Lord, that word means master. And the word Lord and master, that thought has a counterpart. A master, a lord, there's an underling. There's a slave. There's someone who is obeying the master. There's one who's under the command of the master. It's hard to be Lord with no subjects. But he is Lord. And we confess him not even as Savior. We confess him as Lord. Boy, that word Lord is loaded with the idea of our obedience. We are subject to him. One night earlier this year, midweek boost, Pastor Nate shared a message talking about how God is 100% in charge. He's 100% in charge. He is, if he's our Lord. He doesn't enforce his command. But I tell you, unlike anyone else that you would be subject to, he's someone you absolutely want to be enslaved to. If you want to volunteer for slavery, it makes no sense. But you volunteering to be enslaved to Jesus is a great deal. Take him up on it. The Bible uses the phrase, we become slaves of righteousness. And you want to be his slave because it's the best thing going. Because total obedience to him, you know, the payoff on total obedience to him is absolute life. It's the best. It's absolute life. It's all the goodness that there is. That's what comes in the payoff of being obedient to him. But see, we think obedience is something we don't want to do. And we're like the little rebellious kid who's going, I don't want to. But they know they're a lot smaller than you, so they're probably going to have to. You ever drug a kid to bed? Now you would love for someone to drag you to bed. How many of you would be like, it's a dream for somebody to drag me to bed. Please drag me to bed. Please let me just sleep. Right, Nate? But a little kid, you drag them to bed. It's ridiculous, right? But is it for their good? Eventually, they'll figure it out. They'll be like us. Please, make me go to bed, please. Is that true? But the kid doesn't know. They don't realize it's for their good. Eventually, if you'll wake up and grow up, you'll understand everything that he commands you to do is for your good. It's for your blessing. There's nothing in it that will harm you. It will only do you good. He is good and he only does good. And all that he has for you is good. And even if you don't feel like it's good, it's still good. Now, I'll give you an example of that. You know, I have made Jesus my Lord. I also have another Lord, though, I have to be honest with you. Lord is to be under the control of another person. And there's someone else that I've surrendered control to. And he's my Lord 2 days a week for about 45 minutes. His name is Corey. Not your Corey, but our Corey. And he's Lord of the workout. And he shows up over at our house. Corey, Lord of the workout. And I'm under his control. And I'm going to tell you, to be very honest with you, he's been coming to our house almost 2 years. Not once in that 2 years has he ever shown up and I thought, thank God Corey is here and I can't wait to get under his control and obey his command. I have to tell you, when I see him, my heart sinks. I can't tell you how many days I secretly hope that there will be some kind of an accident on that river bridge coming into South Carolina. No one hurt, just a little fender bender, but that it backs up traffic for a long time so he can't get through and get to my house. But he's made it every time. And when he comes in, Lord of the workout, I have to be obedient. And it really helps you be obedient when you pay him money. Yeah. I figured that out real early on. If I wasn't paying for this, I wouldn't be doing it. Then the other part is, why am I paying for this? Matt and I have had very heated arguments over whether I should call Corey and tell him not today or not. But I'm afraid to tell him not today. So I'm like afraid of him, but then I'm also kind of afraid of Matt. So I'm like really torn between all my lords at that point. But I have to tell you, he comes in and he tells me to do things that honestly I cannot do. Do you understand? Let me ask you a question. Do you think, look at me, do you think that I could put my feet on this chair and do 120 push-ups off the floor here? There's no way I could do that. But I did Monday. I mean, that was after I did 120 jump squats. I mean, that was after I did, you know, the kettlebell swings. 120 of those. Weights. I mean, that was after I did the squat thrust. 120 of them over my head. That was brutal. I am really still in pain. The only way I did any of that was because the Lord of the workout commanded me. Yeah. Now, there's nothing about it I liked. I'm still pretty angry about it right now. However, it was for my good. There's something about even the pain of the soreness in the muscles that feels pretty good. You know what I mean? Feels pretty good. But you know, when I have to climb a real, I was somewhere not long ago and I had to go up this really high bunch of steps, and I got to the top and I wasn't even breathing hard. And I said to myself, thank God for my Lord. He did me good. You know what I mean? I mean, all the time I see the Lord of the workout's goodness in my life. Now, I've had a couple of times during the last couple of years, weddings, travels, he went to Greece, things. We didn't work out for a period of time. I loved it. Oh, it was glorious! I didn't have to work. Oh, it was sheer rebellion. I loved it, except I started aching in places, not because I worked out, but because I hadn't worked out. And all of you who ache all the time, you need to work out. When you work out, it gets, well, you hurt, but it's a whole different kind of hurt. But all the aches and pain, those are gone. The knees don't hurt. All the little, that's all gone. Now, you hurt real bad in other ways. You can't sit down. And I actually need to sit down, well, about 6 times a day or more if I'm drinking a whole lot of water. So it's a real problem. You can't stand up and do it. Ask me how I know. It doesn't work. Oh, God. I've had some real problems. But I'm just bringing all this up because I learned somewhere along the way that if I want the goodness that the Lord has, I have to submit to the Lord and do what the Lord says, whether I think I can or think I should or whether I want to or not. Yeah. Me and my want to has nothing to do with it. The Lord knows best. And you know what else? The Lord helps me. He helps me. He helps me. He shows me what to do. And if I'm in over my head, he comes to my rescue. Sometimes my Lord Corey has to come to my rescue and say, you know, 10s might not be best. Maybe we can go down to the 8s. Sometimes he hands me the 15s and I'm giving him the look like, Lord, are you sure? He is our Lord. It's interesting that Jesus said, I think it's in Luke chapter 6, he said, now why is it that you call me Lord, 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 and you don't do what I say? Even Jesus understood Lord means you do what I say. Doesn't mean you think about it, and if it seems right to you, you do it. If you want to do it, if it's convenient, you do it. No, Lord, you do it. Lord, you do it. And y'all, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of your Lord. This is the word of the Lord. So now, when you read your Bible and it says things like, this is one personal, let no corrupt communication come forth out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edifying. 92% of the time, I don't want to obey that because I got some really good stuff I could be saying. And it's kind of funny too. But it's corrupt. And the Lord has forbidden it. And somehow or another, I've tricked myself into thinking I have a choice in this matter. But I don't, because he is my Lord. was saying. There's a lot of things he's told me in the Bible. It was about a year ago, I guess it is, the Lord dealt with me about laying hands on the sick. And that just, those verses about laying hands on the sick just kept coming up to me. And I'm like, you know I lay hands on the sick. I mean, I'm telling the Lord. I lay hands on the sick, and he just keeps talking to me about laying hands on the sick. I'm like, do you go to Good News Church? Have you ever been there? At the end of every service, we have prayer partners available if you have any need. And I certainly would pray for anybody most of the time who asks me to lay hands on them. Sometimes I don't for various reasons I won't get into right now. But in general, I'm a firm believer in laying hands on the sick. But still, he kept bothering me. Lay hands on the sick. And finally, it dawned on me that he told me to lay hands on the sick. He didn't tell me to be Pastor Susie. And it became clear to me that whenever I came across someone who was sick, wherever they were, I was supposed to lay hands on them. And that's made for some awkward times. Several times I've followed people into the bathroom at restaurants, which is weird. It'd be even more weird if the men were doing it. But for women, it is a little easier in there. We do chat sometimes. Because they were sick. And I just noticed them, like, in the restaurant across from me, sick. Heard them say it, noticed them. One time it was a blind person. I'm like, you have got to be kidding. So I go in the bathroom and ask this blind lady, because the Bible says lay hands suddenly on no man. So I ask them, they need to authorize me, if I can lay hands on her. That was awkward. I was a Pastor Susie. I was like 5-year-old Susie. Excuse me. Had my Lindsay voice, you know, adorable. That was weird. She let me do it. Now, I don't think anything happened when I was there. Nothing good. I mean, and that's the other thing. You'd think if he's got me doing this, it would be a big payoff, right? I hadn't had any great big payoffs, you know. I've had some strange looks. Most people have been pretty nice to me. But it's awkward. When somebody's sick. Because that's what he told us to do, y'all. And I have to tell you, I've lived 50 plus years of my life like it was optional. Same thing. Go into all the world and share the gospel with the people that, you know, you feel like an unction towards. I mean, we have rewritten the Bible. So it's everything from that to, you know, don't let the sun go down on your wrath and anger. And I have to be honest, sometimes I do go to bed mad. But my Lord told me not to. Ooh, there's a lot of stuff he told me. He's commanded me. And I'm just being honest with you, I have seen it sort of as optional. I bet you have too. So I'm not saying this in any way to be condemning. I mean, Matt preached a fabulous message on Sunday about righteousness. I'm not talking about if we're righteous or not. We are righteous. Obedience doesn't make us more righteous. But y'all, he's our Lord. It's kind of personal. Having a Lord, someone you submit to, somebody you say, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. I'm your guy. And he looks and says, why are you calling me Lord, Lord? You don't do what I say. But there's plenty of things I really need him to do. I really... You know, talk sweet to him then. Oh, Lord, you're so good. Just love you so much. Just so thankful for you. Why do you call me Lord? Lord, and you don't do what I've said. But I have all this knowledge. I think 1 Corinthians 13 says something about all my knowledge. And I have all this knowledge. Clanging cymbal. How many years of my life did I live as a clanging cymbal? Obedience. This is what we're called to, y'all. We're just called to obedience. What is he? And here's another thing. I got one more minute. How many of you have made some decisions in the last few weeks, or you're about to make some decisions? They're kind of, you know, certainly we're all making decisions. Any of y'all kind of making life decisions? I know some of you are getting married. Some of you are making life decisions. Oftentimes when we're making decisions, particularly bigger decisions, we're like trying to hear from God. We're just, you know, we have these kind of things. I'm going to tell you something. Every day, in everything we do, we are called to obey. Open the book that tells us what to do, because how will we know what to do if we don't hear what he said? And do it. And you'll get into a habit of obedience. And I believe as you continue in your habit of obedience, you will find yourself in the will of God. And hearing from God won't be nearly the big deal that it is for most of us. Because we're just here, we're just obeying. And sometimes, I have to tell you, we all do this. What is it that I want? We're trying to figure out all these things. The question is, what did he tell you to do? And you say, well, I don't really know what he's telling you to do. Well, do what this says. And then if there's anything more than this, it will be so easy to walk in it. So easy for him to guide you into it. I think one reason we have trouble hearing from him is because we never do what he told us to do. And then we're trying to hear about some other thing. And he's going, what do you mean? You're trying to get me to tell you about this? What about what I told you to do? Jesus said, I must be about the Father's business. Is that just like some, he had a dream one night and the Father spoke to him and told him to do blah, blah, blah? No. When that was said, he had been in the temple talking about this book. Not the last half, but the first part. That's what he had been in there discussing. This was his Father's business. This is the Father's business. This is what the Lord is saying to you. And so I propose that instead of gathering more knowledge and more knowledge and more, much, much more knowledge, that we obey. That we simply obey what we see. And you haven't heard the last of me on this topic. Praise the Lord. Amen. God love you. Be blessed.